In my household, when I was a kid, we were three brothers. Guess who am I? I'm right here. I'm cowboy number one. And you know, not always we agreed. So sometimes we had light disagreements, and sometimes we had really hard disagreements. My younger brother, he would take the cake for the most annoying of the three of us. He would sit, we were in the car, okay? This is the 80s, no seat belts or anything. So we were there traveling, and my younger brother would sit. We normally sit in order, you know. And my middle brother would be in the middle, and my younger brother would be in his ear like this. I can't stop, 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 I can't stop. And my middle brother was like, stop! And he's like, can't stop, I can't stop, I can't stop, I can't stop. Until, fatally, my middle brother would, you know, give him a reminder that he should stop. And he was the youngest. And then, of course, Mom, he hit me. So when these things were happening, my mother would call us, okay, whomever was involved in this dispute or fight. And she's like, what happened? Oh, he was like, you know, provoking me, and he hit me. She's like, okay, you hit him? Yes. Okay, tell him you're sorry. Sorry. No, mean it. I'm sorry. And then the other one was like, you're forgiven. Okay, give him a hug. They'll hug. Now go play. And they will go play. This reparation, this reconciliation, we have a name for it. We call it atonement. Have you ever heard this word? Atonement? Atonement simply means restoration. Reparation. Reconciliation. That's atonement. And on a religious sense, we are repairing our relationship with God. We're reparating, we're repairing something we did wrong. Is there anybody here this morning that had never done anything wrong? Today? No. Because we are sinners. So we need desperately atonement. And in different religions, atonement is achieved in different ways. We have Judaism, for example. In Judaism, they achieve atonement by repentance, by suffering, by praying. See the wall? Can you see the picture of the wall there? Through good deeds and to compensating from wrongdoing. Remember the Zacchaeus story? When he met Jesus, what did he say? I'm gonna give my money to the poor, and if I cheated anybody, I'm gonna pay them four times more. This is the Jewish mind. I did something wrong. In order to achieve atonement, in order to reach salvation, if you wanna say it like this, I'm gonna repair what I did wrong, and I'm gonna get there. Now we have the Muslims. And in their religion, they achieve atonement by repentance. See the similarities? By praying, by correction of wrongdoing, through good deeds, and through penitence sometimes. You know, pilgrimages, fasting. You know, we have something called the Ramadan, in which you do fasting for a few days. And this is all in order to achieve atonement. How about Hinduism? There you go. Repentance, suffering, giving gifts to each other, pilgrimage, and bathing in holy water. You guys all, we've all seen pictures of the Ganges River in which people go to wash themselves, to clean themselves. And by that, this is a form of them achieving atonement for their sins. In the Bible, we have something called the Day of Atonement. I'm going to ask you just a second. Let me just show. Change this to presenter. Okay, that's easier. Then I have my notes here. So, the Day of Atonement. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles in Leviticus. And we go to Leviticus 16. Let's understand the Day of Atonement here. Leviticus 16, we're going to start on verse 29. And before we read, let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, one more time, I'm reminded that I have nothing good to offer. But I would like to ask you, Lord, for your inspiration, for your voice to sound through mine, and for us to listen to you this morning, not to myself, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. 16, we're going to start on 29, and we're going to read all the way to 36. And in my Bible, this is the New King James Version, it reads like this. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statue forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make an atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Sorry, not 36, 34, because it ends here. When you read this, the Day of Atonement, one thing that really grabs my attention here when I read this verse is many times God is saying, this will be a statue for how long? Forever. Well, forever is a long time, right? So, if this is forever, why don't we need to sacrifice animals anymore? Because to me, when God says it's forever, it's forever. It's everlasting. Now, would the Bible have an answer for me on that? Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 7, 24 to 27. Hebrews 7, 24 to 27, and reads like this. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So I hear forever here again. Therefore, he's also able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Who's he talking about here? Jesus, of course. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For he did once for all when he offered up himself. Let me ask you a question here. Do the principles of God ever change? Yes or no? That was not very decisive. Do the principles of God ever change?
No.
No. Do the rules of God ever change? Do God's rules change? Oh, what rules? So, do we need to sacrifice animals or not? Why not? That was a statute forever. Oh, so the rule changed. That's confusing. God's rules sometimes change. They do change. The principles never change. Because God doesn't change. But now we don't need to follow those same rules, because those rules were representative. Remember the type and the antitype? The same way that the tabernacle here on earth was a shadow of the tabernacle in heaven. The sacrifice that the priests were making were simply a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice, as we read in Hebrews. He did it once. Now we don't need to do it again. But we still need atonement, because God didn't change and we are still sinners. And that is called grace. Is one sacrifice for us. Now we don't need to bring the lamb anymore. It seems too easy. And sometimes people make it too easy. We're celebrating on Monday the Memorial Day. We're celebrating our freedom as Americans. But we heard this many, many times. Freedom is not free. There's a saying in the world and the corporate world. It's like there's no free lunch. Oh, but it's free. No, it's not free. Somebody's paying for it. It's free for me, but somebody paid a price for it. I want to go with you guys by Ephesians 2, and that's a very well-known verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and right there we're going to read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's amazing how God works things and put things together. The lesson here, the children's story here about honoring your father and mother. And also I was studying with the teenagers downstairs about love. And the story downstairs today was that lawyer that came to Jesus and asked, what can I do to obtain salvation? And of course, it's a tricky question. I'm going to ask you this morning, what can I do to obtain salvation? Guys, you're not helping me here. What can I do to obtain salvation? Nothing is the right answer. There's nothing I can do to earn or obtain salvation. Right? Are you guys with me? Because it's written here, right in front of us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. The question that this lawyer asked Jesus was very tricky. Because if Jesus had said, well, you can do this, 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 and that, then this lawyer would say, well, then, if I do things, I can get saved. Now, if Jesus had said, you don't need to do anything, then the all the other people that were observing it and the lawyer itself would say, hey, but wait a minute. You're a Jew. You're supposed to follow the law. But in truth, as we read now, as we have an understanding now, there's absolutely nothing I can do to earn salvation. Because I have nothing to give. I don't have a currency valuable enough to buy salvation. Is that clear? Okay, do we agree at least on that? Okay. Grace is a gift. But there's a problem with gifts. What happens when you receive a gift? It could be the best gift from somebody you don't trust. What happens? Let's say somebody, a stranger or that cousin that you don't see for 25 years, shows up in your house and hands you a key to a brand new car. Oh, it's for you. And you're like, what's the catch? So when we receive something from somebody we don't trust, that gift doesn't have the same meaning. We start second guessing the gifting person's intention. Right? Because, hey, nobody gets free things like this. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why are you giving me this? What is the catch? So grace, which we need. Amen. Only makes sense as a gift, because it is a gift, if we love the gifter, if we trust the gifter. You guys following me here? We all know this verse, right? John 3:16. And that to me explains the reason of the gifter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God what? So loved. So it all starts with what? With love. It all starts and ends with love. God loved us first. And I'm going to ask you this question. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about that person that you love because you know they love you. It could be a son. It could be a parent. It could be a spouse. Isn't it the easiest thing in the world for us to love somebody that we truly believe loves us back? We live in a world today that we meet so many people that really don't, never in their lives experience true love. So it's really hard. Am I right, Jim? It's really hard. And Satan is very smart because it's very, very hard to make people understand the love of God for them if they have never experienced true love in their whole lives. Grace is a gift of love. Do you guys understand this? God doesn't have any other intentions. God gives you grace for one simple and basic reason. He loves you. It's not what you do. As a matter of fact, there's nothing you can do to deserve His love. He loves you just because. And I know for some people it's really hard for this to understand. But that is the truth. God loves you just because. The ultimate goal, the ultimate reward of loving God is being with Him. It's not streets of gold. It's not learning how to play the harp. It's not playing with the lions. The ultimate reward. It's not the mansion in heaven. Or some religions offer you wives and, you know, riches. The ultimate reward is to be with whom you love forever. I tell this to people. Sometimes I go to visit my parents in Brazil and my family and everybody that is there. And I'll tell you what, no matter how long I stay there, it's never enough. Because you can't spend too much time with the people you love. So that is the ultimate reward. And as I said before, Christianity only makes sense if you love God back. Because otherwise you might be doing everything right. You might even think that you're going to heaven for the rewards, because let's face it, we are taught from very young that in heaven we're going to have streets of gold and we're going to play with the animals. But I believe sometimes we fail to make people understand that it's not about what you're going to have in heaven. It's about who you're going to be with. And not just God Himself, but imagine being in a place in which you are with the one that loves you the most. The way you are. For who you are. And being with thousands of other people that love you just the same. Can you imagine that? Being in a place in which everybody there loves you. That's my friend, is heaven. That is heaven. Now then comes the practical side of it. Because in the Bible it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Notice that it's not the other way around, right? If you keep my commandments, you're going to love me. Is that what it says? No, it says, if you love me. And I'm not going to get into the how do I love God, because that is a series. It's not another sermon. But you know, you got to know Him. It's very simple. Because as I said before, it's very, very, very easy for us to love somebody that we know loves us back. That we trust that this person loves us back. So all you have to do is get to know God. And when we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. There are some verses in the Bible, and we can go to Deuteronomy 7:9. I'm struggling a little bit here because I had my notes written in a certain way, and I cannot see my notes here. But I pray that God will help me finish this in a way that you guys will understand the main points here. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. So keeping God's commandments is a sign of our love for Him. Not the other way around, okay? So doing what God asks us to do is a proof of our love for Him. Always. Yes or no? Yes. And no. Do you guys remember the story that happens in Matthew 19, 16 to 20 something. Matthew 19, 16. And I want you guys to think this morning. I really believe that this is a sacred moment that we reserve every week so we can reflect and sometimes revise some concepts. Matthew 19, starting on verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I might have eternal life?" See, it's the same question as the lawyer did before. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life," what he's saying? "Keep the commandments." He said to him, which ones? Because he knew what he was doing. So which ones? Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Oh, the young man was so happy. Then one man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And of course he was probably expecting Jesus to say, "You lack nothing. You're good to go. See you in heaven. But Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he was not very happy with the answer. Because his heart, although he was doing everything right, his heart was not there. His heart was in his possessions. So, externally, is it possible to follow the law without loving God? Ooh. I'm going to ask again. And again, I want you guys to think this morning. Is it possible to externally follow the law without loving God? And the answer is yes. As the young rich guy here said, I've been doing this my whole life. I've been following the law perfectly. But Jesus was not seeing what everybody was seeing. Jesus was seeing the heart. Now I am gonna change my question. Is it possible to keep the commandments without loving God? And that to me is a clear no. Why? Because to keep is not simply externally following the law. To keep has a deeper meaning. And that's the Greek word. Is tireo. Tireo means not simply, complying, being compliant with the law. Following because you have to follow it. To keep means making it important. The full meaning of this word is it has to be important to you. You're not doing this just because you have to. See, this is a shallow approximation of the definition of this word called tereo. To keep, to guard, to obey, to observe. But in a full sense, it has to be important to you. And why would that be important to me? It's important to me because I'm doing this to the person I love the most. We know that the law of God is a reflection of what? His character. So by keeping the law, I'm showing to everybody that I love God because it's important to me to keep the law. I'm not doing this because if I fail here in this little thing here, I'm going to lose, heaven. The love comes first. And the actions come later. Look at this quote. This is a powerful quote. It's on Signs of the Times, February 24, 1898. No one can keep the commandments of God who does not cherish love in his heart. For without love, there is no true obedience. Supreme love to God is required, and when this is an abiding principle in the soul, our love to those around us will be seen in our deeds and in words. So, who can keep the commandments of God without love? No one. No one. You can follow the law, but you cannot keep the commandments. Do we understand this? Good. I'm going to end with something that happened to me many, many years ago. I was working on a project with other musicians, and one of these musicians was a guy from another religion. And this was back in Brazil. Seventh-day Adventists are very well known in Brazil because of the schools. And this guy came to me and said, you know what, you guys are legalists. And I said, oh, okay. And he was I noticed a little bit of animosity on his in this conversation. He's like, you know what? Do you really believe that I have to keep the Sabbath to go to heaven? Guess what my answer was? Huh? I said, no, I don't. Then I say, now, imagine you are married to a person which you love dearly for 20 years. And every Friday, you bake this person a cherry cake. See my cherry cake there? Every Friday. And you spend time preparing it because you love this person. And you want to do something special. And you do it and offer it, and the person eats it. But then, after 15 years, this person comes to you and says, listen, I really, really appreciate your effort. And I love that you care about me to the point that you're going to make me something every week. But then this person comes and says to you, but I need to confess something. I don't really like cherries. I really like chocolate. Vegan chocolate. Of course. Now, next week comes Friday. What kind of cake you're going to bake? Now, can you sincerely bake a cherry cake and still say you care about this person, you love this person? Why not? I'm giving my best. I don't know how to make a chocolate cake. Are you guys following me here? No, you don't need to keep the Sabbath to go to heaven. Why? Because there's nothing I can do to go to heaven. It's by grace. By grace is a gift of love. And what matters to God is not what I do. I'm not saved by what I do. I'm saved by how much I love. So once I understand the truths, once I understand the will of God, if I don't keep it, how can I possibly claim I love Him? I'm going to end with a quote. It's in Steps to Christ, chapter 9. When the love of Christ is enshrined in the heart, like sweet fragrance, it cannot be hidden. Its holy influence would be felt by all with whom we come in contact. The Spirit of Christ in the heart is like a spring in the desert, flowing to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish, eager to drink of the water of life. Love to Jesus will be manifested in a desire to work as He worked for the blessing and uplifting of humanity. It will lead to love, tenderness, and sympathy toward all the creatures of our Heavenly Father's care. We all need grace. All of us need grace. Grace cannot be bought, because grace is a gift of love that only makes sense if we love back. And when we love, keeping the commandments would be a result of it. God bless us. God help us to love Him more and more every day. Amen.